Today we're going to enter into an application phase of some of the things that we've been learning up to this point. Romans 8 is such a wonderful chapter. And as we learn to apply the principles that we have here, they are revolutionary in our Christian lives. We come into an understanding of what the ministry of the Holy Spirit is in the life of the believer. That is so significant. But let's, by way of review, pick up our reading here at the beginning of the chapter. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, I want you to note that verse 4. That was the verse we ended on. We are introduced there to two different lifestyles. Remember the term that we have in our Bibles, which is walk, the current idiom that we speak of. Walking, in that sense, is a lifestyle, the way we do things, our approach to life, what that is all about. In verse 4, we are told that there are two basic approaches to the way we live our lives. We can either do it according to the flesh or according to the Spirit. Now, we're going to come back to that, but let's get the rest of the passage we're working with today. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Now, in verse 5, we once again pick up the two phrases that we had in verse 4. According to the flesh, according to the Spirit. The word live there in the particular tense, the Greek tense that we have here, looks at process. It's linear action. It is continuous action. This is not a one-time thing, an event. It is a way of doing living. Living according to the flesh. Living according to the Spirit. That's what we're talking about here. And we find in Romans chapter 7 that Paul has concluded the chapter by saying, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Remember when he said that? "Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will save me?" And when he cries out there about being wretched, he is identifying the state of the person who is living according to the flesh. It is the one who is according to the flesh that is in a state of wretchedness, whether they know it or whether they don't know it. You know, there is one other place in the New Testament where we have this term wretched. It is found in Revelation 3:17, where John is writing to the church of the Laodiceans, and he says, "Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked.'" I believe that verse gives a good picture of what it is to live according to the flesh. Because according to the flesh means that we are living a lifestyle that leaves God out. We're doing it by our abilities. We're coming up with our wonderful solutions to life. We are finding our God substitutions in life. It's a humanistic approach to life where God is not needed. Theoretically, it may be to that this is going to do something for God, but we're not using God's solutions. We're using man's solutions. And that's the problem. Now, this morning, I want you to see the unique situation where it describes the one who is according to the flesh. And I believe that can be a description of a believer. We think of the man of the flesh as one who is alienated from God. I'm going to draw a contrast in Romans 8, and please follow me with this. We are going to do more with this next time. I believe there is a difference between being according to the flesh or after the flesh, same thing, and being in the flesh. You find in Romans 8:8, it speaks of being in the flesh. And here where we are, where we're talking about according to the flesh, can describe a believer. You remember Romans 7, it's not that far back, that Paul there describes a conflict that was going on in his life. And in this conflict, there were those things that he wanted to do, but he didn't do. Things he didn't want to do, and those things he did do. It was the way he, the struggle that was going on. Now here, when we come, it's a, just a little different struggle there, but here we find, in both places, the issue is what do you do with the flesh? I mean, that's the whole thing. What about the flesh? And in Romans chapter 7, we find it is Paul the believer who was struggling with these things. And now when we come to Romans chapter 8, we have a new dimension that is introduced into this struggle. In the old one, it was just trying to do it or not do it. And either way, it was really in the flesh. But here we have introduced to us a power that enables us to use the Pauline expression, meet the righteous requirements of the law. And the method that we are going to find that will do that is the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit. So now we have a choice in Romans 8. The choice is between being operating according to the flesh or according to the Spirit. Now, in our lives, we have all had the experience at times when we have walked according to the Spirit. I mean, according to the flesh. I hope we've had some according to the Spirit too. But we've all at times walked according to the flesh. And we find the godliest of men have had seasons in their lives when they have walked according to the flesh. May I submit to you on my left hand here, Abraham. Abraham was called, remember, James calls him the friend of God. I mean, that's about as big a compliment as you can get of a man, isn't it? He was a friend of God. But did he always walk with the Spirit? No. He had a few little lapses there. He told a half-truth, which was really a lie about Sarah, saying that she was his sister, when she was really, he didn't add, and she is my wife. Little lapse. You remember that whole the whole incident there of Hagar and Ishmael, where the promised seed that God, the promise that God had made concerning a seed about to Abraham, about Isaac, just didn't seem to be happening. And so what did Abraham do at Sarah's suggestion? Well, he used Hagar. The result of that was Ishmael. And we still read results of that lapse in the newspaper today. It has had repercussions even down to the present time. That here was a lapse. It was done in the flesh. You see, sometimes operating in the flesh is like pulling the cocoon off the worm so the butterfly can get out. That is, we prematurely, in our own strength and by our own abilities, do that which God is planning, which God is going to do. And so we have that there. Just think of those great patriarchs, Jacob. Now, when we think of Jacob here, I mean, he is one of the spiritual fathers that we read of in Scripture. But when I think of Jacob, I think of a scoundrel. When I hear the name Jacob, I don't think of one who consistently walked with God and had fellowship with God and did life God's way. That kind of lifestyle. I think of a man who did things his way. He deceived his father to steal the birthright. A birthright that was going to be his anyway. But once again, he pulled off the cocoon off the worm so that it can be mine now. That kind of mistake. We find all through Scripture, a number of the great heroes of faith. It's amazing if you go to Hebrews chapter 11, where we have that faith chapter, where we have all the heroes of faith. Look down the list at those that we have enough information about. We find probably even a majority of them had serious lapses where they walked according to the flesh, not according to the Spirit. Now, what we have here by way of contrast to walking according to the flesh is to walk according to the Spirit. When we're talking about walking according to the Spirit, we are talking about an experiential dimension of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Perhaps we can relate it to what is called in Ephesians 5:18, the filling of the Spirit. You remember where it says, don't be controlled by wine, where there is excess, but be controlled by the Spirit of God. Part of that contrast involves the common denominator between the wine and the Holy Spirit is that each controls the person that is giving himself over to whichever it is. The person who gives himself over to the alcohol is controlled by the alcohol. It affects his speech. It affects his walk. It affects his lack of inhibitions, his life and his lifestyle. And a person who is chronically operating under the control of it, we call him a drunk, alcoholic. They are there. And what we're talking about is just not that there is a beverage that goes in their mouth. We're talking about the way it affects their behavior. So it is with the Spirit of God. As we give ourselves over to the control of the Spirit of God, it should affect our behavior. We are going to produce the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to produce those things, those internal things that the law, if we could keep it, would produce. We're going to find in Romans 8:8 that it gives us a life that is pleasing to God. A lifestyle that is pleasing to God. Now, the question is, how do we do this? How do we walk according to the Spirit rather than according to the flesh? Our verse gives us the answer. Isn't it nice when we get answers to our questions? And we always like answers to the how-to question. How do we walk according to the flesh? How do we walk according to the Spirit? The answer in this verse is, it depends on what you set your mind on. Okay? See that once again? For those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, the essential difference with the flesh is we are setting our minds on all those things that leave God out. And perhaps we can say that it is especially deals with those things that are mind molders, that affect the way we think. That's why, you know, many people, their minds are fixed on being entertained. And some of the stuff that they're entertaining themselves with today, the sitcoms and the soap operas and these kind of, there's a whole value system that is being advocated in that kind of programming, which we would describe as according to the flesh. It is certainly not according to the Spirit. It is diametrically opposed to the things of the Spirit. It is just the opposite, and we do it. And sometimes we set our minds on money and material possessions and things, and that's the focus in our lives. And as we focus on these things, we find God is left out. They become, in chapter 1, we find that man sets up their idols as God's substitute. The things that we set our minds upon that are contrary to God are idols. It is a form of worship. And we focus our minds on these things. May I say, it would also include certain religious activity. The religious activity which is form and ceremony, but is not really tuned into the Spirit of God. It is merely activity, religious activity. That is a God substitute. It's God's substitute. So it is a matter of what we focus our minds upon. Now, when it speaks here of focusing our minds on these things, it is really telling us we have a choice. We can choose what we're going to focus our minds on. Are we going to focus our minds on the things of the Spirit, or are we going to focus our minds on the things of the flesh? Whichever choice we make will determine what we do. Make sense? Yes, so we have this choice here. We have our minds. And so the battle is in the mind. And the mind, once again, I believe is something there, as I think about, it's more than just intellect. But the mind of the Spirit means that it is the intellect being touched by the Spirit of God. We're in touch with God through the Spirit, and it affects our whole intellectual process. To mind the things of the flesh means we're not doing that. We're not tuned into the Spirit of God. We're only tuned into this earthly world. It says in Colossians 3, 1 through 4, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind. Now here, set your mind in Colossians 3, 2 is the verb form of the noun that we have here where it says mind. Here it's minding. Minding the things above, not the things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So we set our minds on the things above. Now, I like to have people think. What does it mean to set our minds on things above, on things of the Spirit? Does that mean we walk around in kind of a spiritual thing? We are not concerned with practical things like having a job and, cleaning the house or putting gas in the car. We can't. Those are the earthly things. I am spiritual. I'm above all that. And so I'm going to sit in my room and I am just going to meditate and think on spiritual things. Somehow, I think you sense vibes in a room. The vibes I'm getting right now is that doesn't sound quite right. Is that what you're thinking? That's what you're thinking. It doesn't sound quite right. Well, it's not right. I believe what it's talking about is that when we set our minds on the things of the Spirit rather than the things of the flesh, it means that we may do the ordinary, whatever we're going, we can have goals in life. We can seek achievements. We can seek even money, to make money. We can do all kinds of things. The difference is, what we do ultimately in our desires is that we want our lives to glorify God, to count for God. And so everything that we do in word and deed we also read in Colossians, everything we do in word or deed, we do for the glory of God, not fleshly glory. Do you understand that? So we go down the track. We invest money. We want a return. We think how we're going to invest that money. But that money does not rule us. It is not everything. We see that there are bigger issues. There are bigger things to be concerned about in life than just that money. It's only part of the picture. Now, another thing that we can do while we are doing life, whatever it takes, getting up, brushing our teeth in the morning, shaving, whatever. From the time we get up, we pray without ceasing. Now that's we're going to pray without ceasing. That means I go by my bed and I spend all day with hands folded, talking to God. I believe that what it means when it says pray without ceasing is that it means we spend our days with a sense of dependence upon God and in communication with Him. We don't do anything that is breaking communication. We just have this sense in us that what we are doing must be not in our strength, but in the power of His Spirit. And this can be mundane things even. You know, we can mow the lawn to the glory of God. You know, I mean, some Christians need to mow their lawn so it's not a bad witness. You know, I mean, it's that kind of thing. But we're doing it not just because we want our flesh to feel good. We do it because we want God to be glorified in the hearts of men. That's why we do what we do. And so we have this choice. We're either walking according to the flesh or we're walking according to the Spirit. Now we have said there is a conflict there because we find that as we are doing this, that there is a warfare that is going on. I believe that the enemy of our souls desires to pull us away from walking according to the Spirit. He desires that we walk according to the flesh. Now, what did I say was the how-to that makes the difference? The how-to is what we do with our minds. That's what our verse is saying here. It's the mind that makes the difference. Now, with that in mind, listen to these familiar verses out of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Now, in verse 3, when he speaks of walk in the flesh, he is not using walk in the flesh in the same way that he's going to use it in Romans 8:8. In 2 Corinthians 10:3, when he speaks of walking in the flesh, he is talking about walking in our bodies as we live physically on this earth, normal life. Though we walk in bodies, human bodies, he says, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Carnal, there's our word fleshly. But mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now those verses take on added meaning with what we have been talking about here in Romans 8:5. Because here in 2 Corinthians, Paul is telling us that this battle is in our minds. And that the danger there is that we are going to succumb to those things which exalt, it says, against the knowledge of God. That means those things that leave God out. That's why in 1 John 2, when it speaks of the lusts of the flesh, it speaks of the lusts of those desires that desire to pull us away from God, to live independently from Him. The whole idea of the cosmos is that we are living in that. That's the term for world. When we talk about the world's spiritually, we're primarily talking about life independent from God, rather than including God, rather than heeding God, rather than following God. And so here we find that we make the choice to walk according to the Spirit rather than according to the flesh. Now, there's a term that has sometimes been used in our Christian circles. It is the term revival. You know, revival. They used to, it's kind of waned presently, but the churches used to have revival meetings where they'd put out the big sign, a big banner saying, revival this week. Usually when they put out the sign revival, they were saying they were going to hold evangelistic meetings. That's how they defined revival. Now the term revival comes from the Latin re, again, vivere, which means to live, so it means to live again. I believe that as we make the choice to walk according to the Spirit rather than according to the flesh, we experience revival. That's revival. Now, it may happen in a group, it may happen individually, but it is making a choice to walk, have our lifestyles governed by the control of the Holy Spirit. That's what it's all about. That is the real revival. And we can go through seasons where we say, you know, I need revival. I need to live again. I may still be alive, but I have a sense there was a time when I was more alive than what I am now. You know, and we're going to see that in a moment here, because we look at two results. We've said this is to live again. Notice what we have in verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. For to be carnally minded is death. Let's talk, because this may be a new concept to you. Let's talk about spiritual death in the life of the believer. We're not talking about eternal death. We're talking about a death we call temporal death. Death between, I say, between the cross and the grave or the rapture, whichever comes first. In that season in our lives, we can experience a spiritual death. Let's define death. I think you know it by now. Death is separation. That's the sense of death. Death is separation. Spiritual death is a separation from God. Eternal death is an eternal separation from God. Just like physical death, which is the separation of the soul and spirit from the body. Now, when we have in our lives seasons where we are dominated by the flesh, we are going through seasons of life where we are not in communication with the Father. That's the problem. Not being in communication means we are in a state of spiritual death. Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities have come between you and your God that He will not hear. Prayer has lost its force. So in the life of the believer, if we are carnally minded, if we leave God out, we are living in a time when we are separated from God. Now, this doesn't mean we're going to hell. It's not that kind of thing. It just means we're cut off. We're alienated. We're estranged. We're, to use the popular expression, we are out of fellowship with God. To be out of fellowship with God means that we are in a state of spiritual death. That's what is described here. And so we find that as we look at this, we find that there are those who have articulated what it is to be estranged from God. I believe a classic case of someone who was living in a sense of spiritual death was the account of King David after Bathsheba. We have a trilogy of psalms. We have three psalms that describe what happened in David's life spiritually as a result of that. Psalm 38 describes his state when he was cut off from God, when he was living in spiritual death, when he felt abandoned by God, when he felt away from God, when he was not in touch with God. Then in Psalm 51, you have described his confession. Psalm 51 is his confession. And finally, the third of the three psalms is Psalm 32, which describes the blessed results of being forgiven of the sins, to know that it's confessed, that it's dealt with. It's revival, because we are back in fellowship with the Father again. And we looked at Psalm, you may not remember, but Romans chapter 4 describes and quotes Psalm 32, where it describes how David knew that he was revived again. He had new life. There was new life. Listen to Psalm 38, though. I'm going to read it to you in the New Living Translation. Sometimes there are places where these paraphrases have an impact. They have an emotional impact that our regular study Bibles don't. I think the Living Bible is especially good, like in Psalms and Proverbs, at times, just to read them, just to feel them. Listen, listen. Psalm 38, Lord, don't rebuke me in your anger. Don't discipline me in your rage. Your arrows have struck deep, and your blows are crushing me. Because of your anger, my whole body is sick. My health is broken because of my sins. My guilt overwhelms me. It is a burden too heavy to bear. My wounds fester and stink because of my foolish sins. I am bent over and racked with pain. My days are filled with grief. A raging fever burns within me, and my health is broken. I am exhausted and completely crushed. My groans come from an anguished heart. You know what I long for, Lord. You hear my every sigh. My heart beats wildly. My strength fails, and I am going blind. My loved ones and friends stay away, fearing my disease. Even my own family stands at a distance. Meanwhile, my enemies lay traps for me. They make plans to ruin me. They think up treacherous deeds all day long. But I am deaf to all their threats. I am silent before them as one who cannot speak. I choose to hear nothing, and I make no reply. For I am waiting for you, O Lord. You must answer for me. O Lord, my God, I pray, don't let my enemies gloat over me or rejoice in my downfall. If I am on the verge of collapse, facing constant pain, but I confess my sins, I am deeply sorry for what I have done. My enemies are many. They hate me, though I have done nothing against them. They repay me evil for good and oppose me because I stand for the right. Do not abandon me, Lord. Do not stand at a distance, my God. Come quickly to help me, my God and my Savior. You see what's going on? That's spiritual death. It was to the point where it affected his life. It affected what he did. It affected the way he viewed people. He began to be very paranoid, thinking everybody was against him. Even his family and his friends. When he looked at his enemies, he thought his enemies were gloating over him in his misery. It affected his health. It affected every area of his life. He felt alone. He felt abandoned. And that's the way it is when we are in a stage of spiritual death. because we are walking according to the flesh. It's a sad place to be. And we have watched and we have seen that people just have a sense, that sense of being cut off. It's as though God isn't there. They feel alone. All these feelings that he describes in there are part of the life of one who is walking according to the flesh. There's fear. There's fear because God isn't there to protect him. That sense. Being so fearful, worried, anxious. All those feelings that go with that. The fear. Guilt. Oh, guilt does a number on people. Because you see, as we're walking in the works of the flesh, we are walking according to the flesh. And as we think on those things, we know these are not right. These are not pleasing to God. I can't have fellowship with him because of these things that I'm doing and that are going on in my life. It's like when you go to a person and you're meeting someone and you start to shake their hand and then you say, oh, I can't shake your hand. My hand's dirty. Have you ever done that? You know, you've been working in something and I don't want to shake it. There's a breakdown there. There's a breakdown of fellowship. There's a breakdown of communion. There's just a breakdown. And this is the way it is with God when sin is there. It's like going down a road in your car. And suddenly, sputter, 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 and it stops. We speak of having a dead engine. When we have a dead engine, something isn't connecting. And it's like that when we have a spiritual death in our lives. Something isn't connecting. And we may be going through the motions, but we find, and you find people who move into this season of life where they're walking according to the flesh rather than according to the Spirit. You find them withdrawing from Christian fellowship. They don't want to hear it. They know life is not right. It makes them uncomfortable to hear it. And when they get to that place where they withdraw, and they're not only pulling away from Christian fellowship, they're pulling themselves away from God. As they pull themselves away from God, we find in their lives that there is a deadness. And we find their lives get complicated. People walking a lifestyle according to the flesh start making bad choices. They make choices that are not going to be for their good and welfare, and not for the good and welfare of those around them. They're alienated from God. They're cut off from God. They're not experiencing the work of the Spirit in their life. Because the contrast between that we have in this verse with death is, and the opposite is, life and peace. That's what it says there. Look at your Bibles. That's what it says. When we walk according to the Spirit, we experience that which is life and peace. Now, what do we mean by life? It's the opposite of death here. It is certainly not physical life, because we know that many that are walking according to the flesh are alive physically. You know, they have not been put in a box yet. They're still vertical. They're functioning. We're not talking about that. We are talking about that life of satisfaction, that life of fullness, that life that reflects the joy of the Lord. Above all, it is characterized by God's love. All of that is true in the one who is walking according to the Spirit, and peace. I believe what we speak of here when we speak of peace is we are not talking about peace with God. We encountered that in Romans 5:1, where it's talked about, therefore we have peace with God. I believe what we're speaking of here is the peace of God. That is that peace in our lives, that deep, settled sense that things are okay no matter how bad circumstances are, that God's life, that God's got life under control and it is working and He is doing stuff in our lives. It is that peace that is described in Philippians 4, 6, and 7 where it says, be anxious for nothing. See, that stage of anxiety has to do with walking according to the flesh. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a product of the work of the Spirit. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, it says, is like a wall around the castle. It garrisons the mind. Remember, the issue here is that of the mind. The peace of God puts up a wall around the mind. And so we just have a sense that things are good, even though circumstances are bad. We can have joy in spite of our trials, in spite of our losses, in spite of the things that we are missing in life. We have that. Now, verse 7, and very quickly, we find that the contrast here in verse 7, where it says, because the carnal mind, watch that, mind, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Two characteristics here of the carnal mind. It says it is enmity with God. What's enmity? Enmity is hostility. The carnal mind is hostile against God. And sometimes we may describe it as a passive hostility. That is, it just ignores God. It leaves God out. It's passive in that sense. It's not that they're shaking their fists and says, God, I hate you. No. It's just that they leave God out. That is hostility. You know, sometimes people, that's the way they express their anger. They give others the silent treatment. It's a passive hostility. It's an immature. It's an immature form of expression of anger. But it is a hostility. And many people are like that with God. They don't say anything. They're out of communion with Him. And it says the one who is carnal is not subject to the law of God. Now, law has been the big issue in chapter 7 and 8. Trying to do the law. And the point here when it says it is not subject, hupertasso. Hupertasso means it's a military word term. It means get in line and follow those over you. I mean that's being subject. It means we're not getting in line under the law and doing what the law, because the flesh cannot do it. It has to be a work of the Spirit of God. The flesh, the carnal way, is against God. It's hostile to God. And it does not do the law, but the Spirit of God. And that's implied. It's the only way to do God's life, the lifestyle, the way we do it. The only way is through the Spirit of God. The flesh cannot do it. So we've said it's a choice. We can choose to walk according to the Spirit, or we can choose to walk according to the flesh. It depends on what we do with our mind, where our mind focus is, and what we give ourselves over to. Because if we walk according to the flesh, we're going to be walking alienated from God, separated from God. We are not in communion with God. We're out of fellowship. But if we choose to walk in the Spirit, and our minds are fixed on Him, our priorities are to glorify Him, then we can experience everything God has for us. I want that. You? Yeah, we want that. Let's pray. Father, we would pray that You would just move in our lives, that we would know what it is to have the control of the Spirit, that we don't let all these things that are symptomatic of spiritual death, the fear and the hostility and the guilt and all of these things that would be manifestations of that, we would pray that they would not be evidenced in us, but rather might that peace and life, when people look at us, may they say, He's really living. And it's not talking about an abundance of material things. It's the joy, love, peace, all the fruit of the Spirit. Help us, Lord, to be productive believers. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.